The Deity of Christ, Truth or Consequence, Part 6. I want to jump right into the message because we've got a lot of material to cover. I don't want to do a lot of review, just a little bit to catch us up with what we covered last Sunday. You know, if Yahshua is Almighty God, then there are certain things that are to be expected if indeed Yahshua is Almighty God. Number one, we would expect, if Yahshua is Almighty God, we would expect the Scripture to call Him Almighty God. And they do. Number two, we would expect to find Scripture about Yahweh attributed to Yahshua. And we have. And number three, we would expect to find titles, inherent characteristics, certain behavior and actions of Almighty God assigned to Yahshua. And we have in the last message. And we will continue to see the very same thing in this message as well. I'd like, instead of going to our original text for this series, I'd like to use as text today the passages that we looked at last week in 1 Timothy, chapter, beginning with chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. In these two verses or two passages that we'll be looking at, we find God as the only God, as God Almighty, attributed with certain characteristics or titles or qualities. Listen to this carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now if you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, "which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Now both of those verses, make it very clear that we are talking again about only the one and only God, Almighty God. We're not talking about just any Elohim or just any Theos, as those two words are sometimes assigned to other things other than Almighty God. We are talking very clearly about the one and only God. And we see certain characteristics, certain qualities that are mentioned here, certain titles about this one God, that if Yahshua is God, we would expect to find in Him as well. The qualities herein named, again, are that this one and only God is eternal, immortal, invisible, sovereign, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. In our last message, we covered eternal and immortal and found that Scriptures assign both of these characteristics to Yahshua. But we also found, we also find in these passages that we just read, that this one and only God is also declared to be invisible. And for many, for those out there who are convinced and are teaching that Yahshua indeed is not the Almighty God, believe that this is the one obstacle that cannot be hurdled when it comes to declaring Yahshua as God. Because, you see, these Scriptures that we just read not only declare God to be invisible, this one and only God to be invisible, but we also find in John 1:18 that it says that no man has seen God at any time. And in Exodus 33:20, Yahweh says, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And yet, in spite of all that, as we examine the Scriptures, it became very evident that this argument, that this hurdle that people think is out there, this obstacle that we have to get over in order to prove that Yahshua indeed is the Almighty God, is not nearly as high as they sometimes want to make it. They've really taken a molehill and made a mountain out of it. Because we have found, in spite of what these two Scriptures teach, in spite of what these four Scriptures that I shared with you say about the invisibility of God, we find, and it became very evident, that some men, Abraham, Jacob, the elders of Israel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and certainly others, have seen God face to face, and did not die. Now, there is an obstacle. Scriptures say that Yahweh himself says, anyone sees me face to face will surely die. And yet men did. They specifically said they saw him face to face and did not die. There's an obstacle, or at least it would appear to be an obstacle at first glance. Well, does the Bible contradict itself, or is there a scriptural explanation? Well, there certainly are scriptural explanations. In the last message, we looked at one of them, and we want to follow through with the rest of the scriptures that explain how Yahweh is seen, not just in the Old Testament, has been seen and people have lived, but also how Yahshua, as being seen, is indeed Yahweh, in spite of the fact that the Scriptures say that no man has seen God. John 1:18 was the first verse that we looked at, and it's the one that I quoted up above, where it says, no man has seen God at any time. Let's turn there once again, very quickly. John chapter 1 and verse 18. And what we need to understand, based on what we saw in the last message, that men have seen God in the past and have lived after seeing Him, that statement is untrue unless interpreted accurately. And as I did in the last message, I only read the first half of the passage. I didn't read the rest of it. And so often, many people, if they're in one mode of thinking, or if they've got their doctrines all figured out, they'll read a verse through and it may give the answer in the second half, but their thinking stops halfway through. And that's how it is when it comes to this idea of Yahweh, whether he can be seen or not. I read only the first half of that verse, but the second half is so important in understanding and explaining this dilemma that faces us. John chapter 1 and verse 18, where again it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now, is that verse telling us that there's two gods here? It almost appears that way, but we need to understand that God is trying to explain the infinite to the finite. And I don't know, as a matter of fact, I'm sure, that there is no better way to explain it than we find explained in this verse and in the verses that we'll be looking at. Here's a paraphrase. Based on the fact, again, that we have seen, that men have seen God. Here is the explanation, I believe, that this verse is giving to us. It's a paraphrase I mentioned and used last week, the Ted Weiland paraphrase. No man has seen God, that is, the Father in spirit form. Would everyone agree to that? No one has seen him in that form. But people have seen him in other forms, as in the angel of Yahweh, as in the Old Testament, and in other forms. Okay, no man has seen God, that is, the Father in spirit form at any time. The only begotten God, the revelation of God in the flesh, who is now, and that's important, you may not understand why now, but who is right now in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. John 14:9. Very clearly shows that interpretation of John 1:18 is correct. For Yahshua himself says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, show us the Father. And Yahshua ends up responding to him and said to him, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Is Yahshua saying that he who has seen me in the flesh has seen the Father in the Spirit? Obviously not. No man has seen the Father in the Spirit. But those who have seen Yahshua in the flesh, or those who did see Yahshua in the flesh, certainly did see God, have seen the Father. Not in his spirit form, but nonetheless have seen the Father. John 1:18 helps us to understand that dilemma, or that the real hurdle that seems to be before us. Another passage, let's look at another passage that will help us again, give us an explanation of how Yahshua can be God and with this idea of him being seen. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now let me go over some points regarding this passage. Let's break it down into different phrases and see what it's really saying here. First of all, we see that in verse 6, it says, who although he existed in the form of God. Now, is that just another God, or is he talking about being in the form of the God, being God? Now, there's a point to be made here, and that is that some people believe that Yahshua had no pre-existence. Well, very clearly, he says that he existed in the form of God, or Paul writes that he existed in the form of God. It establishes pre-existence in some form. He then goes on to say that he emptied himself. Now, let me ask a question. If he wasn't God prior to his emptying himself, then what was he? He certainly wasn't man, because he emptied himself and became a man. His pre-existence was in some other form, was something else. If not God, and if not man, then what? And number three, it says that being made in the likeness of man, upon his entrance into Mary's womb, is when he became that man. He certainly was not man. He had pre-existence before, and those who want to say that he was only a man are going to have a problem when it comes to this verse. They've got to say he was something other than a man before he became a man, and that he pre-existed before he became that man in its beginning in Mary's womb. What was he before he humbled himself and became a man? He certainly wasn't a man. And think about this. He must have been invisible. And thus we have this passage again answering. This passage really needs to be looked at in a little more detail than I am, but I think what I've shared with you will suffice to show that indeed there is an answer to this invisible God and Yahshua being that God. Let's look at another one. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15 says, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, some people want to say here's proof that Christ is just a created being, because verse 15 says, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, if you read that verse just by itself, just as I did, it seems to be saying what they are arguing for, and that is that Christ couldn't be the creator, the initial creator at least, because he was the firstborn of creation. But I challenge you, and I challenge any of those who are out there making that statement, is that what that verse is saying? Or what is the context? Always go to the context. What does the context say is being meant when it says that he is the firstborn of all creation? Jump down to verse 18. Don't have to go far, and the explanation is given us. Verse 18 says, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In other words, putting verse 15 and verse 18 together, he was the first person to ever resurrect and continue in a resurrected state of all of creation. He was the firstborn, the first man to ever resurrect from the grave and live on eternally. The firstborn there is not talking about the being the first created thing. It is talking about the resurrection of God. The context proves it very clearly. Second thing I want to look at is, or I want to share with you is, let me give you another paraphrase of a paraphrase that I believe is legitimate in light of what the rest of the scriptures prove in regards to this point. A paraphrase of Colossians 1 and verse 15 would go like this. And he, speaking of Yahshua, of course, is the image, the visibility of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. the image, speaking of the visibility of the invisible God. And the word image in the Greek is the Greek word ikon. And here is a definition from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. It denotes an image, and listen to this, the word involves the two ideas of representation and manifestation. We sometimes just think an image is something that, like the reflection in a mirror. It actually isn't me, though it is me in a sense. It's me, but it's not me. Those who want to say that Yahshua isn't God, even limit it more than that. That's a bad illustration. I can't think of an illustration that would fit what they want to say this image means. But the Greek entails more than what they want to make this word image mean. It denotes both representation and manifestation of this God. He is the, that's why I believe that it can be paraphrased, he is the visibility of the invisible. Let's go to another one, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Colossians 2 and verse 9, should be there. It says, "For in him all the fullness of deity," here's the explanation, "for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." The Greek word for deity there is 2320. It's theotes, theotes rather. Now, what's theos? What's theos usually translated? Translated into God, okay? Keep that in mind that we're talking about a derivative of that word. Deity is number 2320, theotes. Here's Thayer's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament's definition. Deity, that is the state of being God, Godhead, the Godhead. The state of being God, this deity, all the fullness of God, all the fullness of the Godhead, all the fullness of deity dwelt in him in bodily form. Let me share some translations with you. Some other translations that would maybe help us to show, help us maybe clarify rather than using my paraphrase, which I'm going to give you here in a minute again, another paraphrase. But let me give you some other translations of how this is translated in other versions and translations. Here's King James. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In the 20th century New Testament, translates it, "For in Christ the Godhead in all its fullness dwells incarnate." And then in Philip's translation, it says, and I like this one, it says, "Yet it is in him that God gives a full," excuse me, "and complete expression of himself within the physical limits that he set himself in Christ." Let me read that again. "Yet it is in him that God gives a full and complete expression of himself within the physical limits that he set himself in Christ." That's pretty much paraphrased, more than a direct translation, obviously. You know, whatever translation we may use, one has to admit that there's a mystery here in this. How in the world can all the fullness of God, all the fullness of the deity, dwell in a bodily form? A bodily form no different than the bodily form of Marlene, other than it was a male form, or Bob, or Joe, or myself. No different. How? There is a mystery. That is a mystery. Okay? But it's actually a mystery explained. Verse 9 that we just read answers verse 2. It's the mystery. There is a mystery in this Godhead. How that can happen, how this mystery of God being both God, or Yahshua being both God and man. Now, again, we're not going to be able to totally understand this, but verse 2 talks about a mystery. Verse 9 explains the mystery. Verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery." There's part of this mystery with the true knowledge that can be understood. And then verse 9 is going to tell us what it is. And it says, "that is the Christ himself." Verse 9, here's the explanation. And that is that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. There is the explanation of the mystery that is being, the understanding that we can have. Now, I understand it from the standpoint that God says this is how it is. I don't understand it from the standpoint of this is how it works. Keep that in mind. But that it says there's a mystery about Christ, and then verse 9 tells us, that gives us the explanation of that mystery about Christ. Paraphrase, my paraphrase, all the fullness of the invisible God dwells in Yahshua, the manifestation of himself in the flesh. Now again, I've taken liberties with these paraphrases, but I'm only taking liberty in as far as the literal translation is concerned. I am not taking a liberty in relation to what the rest of the scriptures prove about Yahshua. That obstacle that, again, they believe is such an insurmountable obstacle as a result of what we find in John 1 and Colossians 1:15 and Colossians 2:9 and Philippians 2:6-8 certainly is not near the obstacle that it appears to be. And it certainly answers. It answers not only how Yahshua can be God and be seen, but also what we find in the Old Testament, when men did see Yahweh face to face and yet did not die. They saw a physical manifestation. And I believe it was simply Yahshua back in the Old Testament as a theophanies, is what it's, I believe it's called, showing himself in another form, the same as he did, God showing himself in the form of the Son under the New Testament. It explains and helps us to see all that. Thus Yahshua, for example, was not just eternal, he was just not immortal, but he was the visibility, or the visible, of the invisible. It also goes on to say those passages we read that we're using as a text for this passage, they also go on to say that our God is sovereign. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 11. And we'll find that he certainly, that verse, that concept of God is certainly backed up in other places in the Scriptures. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and verses 10 and 11. So David blessed Yahweh in the sight of the assembly, and David said, "Blessed art thou, O Yahweh, God of Israel, our Father forever and ever." Now he identifies who he's speaking to, not just any God, this God. The word Lord there again should be translated Yahweh. Should have been Yahweh. Verse 11, "Thine, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Yahweh, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all." Now, why would I use that verse? Because it doesn't actually use the word sovereign. But if you look at the word sovereign, it's number 1413, and it's the Greek word, the Greek word is the word dunastes. And it means, according to Strong's, a ruler or officer of great authority, mighty, or King James translates it, potentate. It's one, it basically means one who rules, one who's in control, all-powerful. What's this verse here say in the Old Testament about Yahweh? He was just that. He had dominion over all. He had all power over all of creation. Well, can we find the same said about Yahshua? All dominion. Yahweh's dominion, it also said here in this verse, that Yahweh's dominion was over both heaven and earth. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Let's see if we don't find something similar. By the way, if you've still got your First Chronicles, keep your hand in there because we want to go back to it. Matthew 28, verse 18. In case you're not there, you're going to recognize it. You won't have to necessarily turn to it. Matthew 28, 18 says, "In the Great Commission, according to Matthew, Yahshua says, 'And came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Now, sometimes this word dunastes, or the root of dunastes, is translated authority. In this case, authority does not come from dunastes. It comes from another Greek word. Specifically, this word authority means power. All power has been given to me. And where was it given to him? All power was given to him in heaven and on earth. And isn't that what God said that he had dominion over? or it is said that David said that God had dominion over in 1 Chronicles. Let me read to you concerning Matthew 28, what some people consider a question about that verse. This is from the book. Wrong book, no wonder. From the book, Who is the Jesus of Scripture? I believe I've quoted to you, quoted from it before. Let me quote again what they say about Matthew 28:18, and that they use Matthew 28:18 to show that obviously this proves that God, or that Yahshua, is not God. Matthew 28:18 on page 11, it says, you will recall that Jesus told his apostles, Matthew 28:18, quote, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he makes this comment. If someone already has something, it does not need to be given to him. Jesus received all authority from his Father, God, to act on earth in God's place as a mediator. This book, I find, is, and I'm going to state it as I believe it, this is one of the most shallow attempts to take away the Godhead of Yahshua that I've ever heard. And usually they answer their own questions within this book. The very words that are used in the verse handle the problem that this man seems to make out of this verse. Notice that it says not just some authority, but that this verse says all authority has been given to me. And where again was that authority given to him? Over in or over heaven and earth. Now, to me, if Yahshua was given all authority over both heaven and earth, then obviously the Father is not necessary if he is another being other than Yahshua himself. He's become unnecessary in the whole picture because all authority was, you know, if Yahweh is one being and Yahshua is another, did God just say, here, I'm giving it to you and wipe myself out of the picture? I'm no longer going to be. No, they're one and the same. Notice, back to 1 Chronicles 29, and I did just what I told you not to. I lost it. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, his argument is that if someone already has something, it does not need to be given to him. By his own argument, he will destroy the dominion, the authority, the power of God. Because 1 Chronicles 29 and verses 10, 11 again says, so David blessed Yahweh in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, blessed art thou, O Yahweh, God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Yahweh, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Now, according to his argument, if he was already head over all, he wouldn't have to exalt himself over head of all. And thus, we've got somebody exalting him as head over all that's above Yahweh now, according to this man's argument against Matthew 28. Now, at the same time as I shared that, I hope you also see that it says, thine is the dominion, O Yahweh, and thou dost exalt thyself head over all. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep in mind those last words that I read from 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, or 22. Says, which he brought about in the Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him as at his right hand in heavenly places. Now, remember, we're talking about sovereignty, all power, ruling, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, and not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Isn't that what David said concerning Yahweh, that he was at his dominion, that his dominion, that Yahweh exalted himself as head over all dominions, over all power? And the same thing is found about Yahshua as well. Indeed, Yahweh, Almighty God, is sovereign. And indeed, so is Yahshua, our Lord and Savior. Not only, and of course this fits hand in hand, not only is God declared to be sovereign, but thus He is then also the King of Kings. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6:15 is the only place that states that God Almighty is King of Kings. We've already read that. Let's look at the Scriptures in relation to Yahshua. There is only one sovereign King of Kings. And thus, if Yahshua is not Almighty God, then He cannot be the King of Kings. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 7 and verse 14, it says, "These will wage war against the Lamb." Now, who is the Lamb? The Lamb, of course, is Yahshua. So it identifies who is being spoken of here. "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called chosen, or are the called, the chosen and the faithful." 17:14. The Lamb, Yahshua, is King of Kings. It also says there in 1 Timothy that He is the Lord of lords. Turn with me now for another proof of Yahweh, Almighty God. In verse 17 it says, "For Yahweh your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." Let's go to Revelation chapter 19 in relation to Yahshua this time. Revelation 19, starting with verse 11. And it says, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. Drop down to verse 13. And He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Wonder what that robe dipped in blood may be. And His name is called the Word of God. Who is it identifying here? Yahshua. Yahshua was the Word of God, as identified in John 1 and verse 1. And then jump down to verse 16. And on His robe, this robe dipped in blood that the Word of God, Yahshua, is wearing, on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, Yahshua, Yahweh, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet Yahshua is King of Kings and Lord of Lords as well. Well, that's interesting, especially in relation to the Lord of Lords, because Ephesians 4 and verses 4 through 6 tells us very clearly that there is only one Lord, one God, one Lord. Ephesians 4 says there's one Lord. Well, who is it? If there's only one Lord, we've got one passage saying that God Almighty, or a couple passages saying that God Almighty, Yahweh, is the Lord of Lords. And then we have a passage now telling us that Yahshua is Lord of Lords. And yet Ephesians 4 says there's only one Lord. Who is it? Well, Deuteronomy 10:17 declares it is Yahweh. Revelation 17 and 19 declares that it is Yahshua. Well, here's the answer, found real easily. Jude chapter 3. Jude gives us the answer. Jude, not chapter, well, it could be chapter or verse, I guess. Depends on how you want to look at it. Jude, verses 3 and 4. Jude writes and says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Yahshua the Christ." Jude solves the problem. Who is it? Jude says it's Yahshua the Messiah. Oops, wait a minute. Yahshua? But Yahshua, here Jude is declaring that it's Yahshua, but Yahshua in Luke 10 and verse 21 declares that it's Yahweh. Luke 10, turn with me there. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. It says, "And at that very time He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said," and this is Yahshua speaking, "I praise Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth." that thou didst hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yahshua is speaking. Jude calls Yahshua Lord, and yet Yahshua turns around and calls Yahweh, the Father, Lord. Well, who is it? We're back to the same question. Turn with me, we'll find the answer. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Yahshua the Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." 1 Corinthians 8, 6 tells us that there's one God, the Father, and one Lord, just as Ephesians 4 does. There's one Lord, Yahshua the Christ. Didn't clear the picture up much, because we've got verses saying there's only one Lord, and yet Yahweh's declared to be that Lord, and Yahshua is to be declared to be that Lord as well. You know, those who want to say that Yahshua is not God, jump on this verse and say there it's very clear that there is one God, the Father. And thus, Yahshua, according to this verse, is not God. I want you to think about their reasoning there. They said again that this verse says, which it does, that there is one God, the Father. And thus, because it says that, Yahshua cannot be God. Let's use their reasoning. This verse also says there is one Lord. And that one Lord is Yahshua. And thus, using their reasoning, then God, then the Father, cannot be Lord. You know, if they just follow through with their own reasoning, they'll find their reasoning doesn't stand up to what the verse itself even says. Yahweh, the Father, cannot be Lord, and yet He's very clearly claimed to be the Lord of Lords. You know, there's only one logical conclusion in what may, to some, appear to be a mess, and that is that Yahweh and Yahshua are one and the same Almighty God. For Yahshua is the eternal, immortal, the visible of the invisible, the only sovereign, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Now, that would be a good place to stop, but I see I've still got some more time, so I'm going to take advantage of it. You know, not only are those qualities, not only do we need to look at those qualities and find if they're in God, if they're in Yahshua, if indeed Yahshua is God, we'd expect to find those qualities in Him. But there are some other qualities or characteristics or titles that we would expect to find in Yahshua again. If Yahshua is God, then we would expect to find certain things about Him. Let me introduce this thought by reading again from... I tried to read from the wrong book again. From Who is the Scripture? Who is the Jesus of Scripture by Francis Christian. I want to use this because he throws out again what he believes to be a dilemma that I believe can easily be answered. On page 8 he writes, he says, "The thought that God could totally reside in one human being is inconceivable to anyone who knows how God is described in Holy Writ. Consider some of the attributes of the great and holy God of Israel." Now let's keep in mind that his statement there just denied what we had previously read in Colossians 2:9, that all the fullness of deity, or God, dwelled in Yahshua in bodily form. His statement totally disregards that passage. But he goes on and he puts some interesting thoughts out. He says, "He is all-powerful, omnipotent." Jeremiah 32:27. "Jesus, as a man, was limited by his flesh." "God is all-knowing, omniscient." Psalms 89, verses 2 through 4. "Jesus told His disciples that only the Father knew when the end would be." "God is all-present and everywhere at the same time, omnipresent." "Jesus was in one place at one time." "God is eternal." Psalms 90 and verse 2. "Jesus, as a man, had a beginning and an end and another beginning." The resurrection. Now you know where I got that statement from before. "This day," quote, "This day have I begotten thee," Hebrews 1:5. "God is unchanging or immutable," Numbers 23:19 and Malachi 3:6. "Jesus changed from a baby to a man and advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man," Luke 2:52. "God cannot be seen," Exodus 33:20, John 1:13, that should be John 1:18, John 5:37 and 1 Timothy 1:17. But Jesus was seen and touched in the flesh during both his life and after his resurrection from the dead. Now, we've already dealt with some of that, but he throws out some other things that we would expect to find in God, such as omnipotency, such as omnisciency, such as omnipresence and his immutability. If Yahshua is God Almighty, then we would expect him to also be omnipotent. Omnipotent meaning all-powerful or having unlimited power. Jeremiah, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Let's first establish that God Almighty is omnipotent. 17. It says, Lord Yahweh, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. By thy great power and by thine outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for thee. There I think we have a verse that certainly establishes that God is omnipotent. That omnipotency contingent upon the fact of what he states earlier, and that is that he created all the heavens and the earth. Let's turn now in regards to Yahshua to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 again. Again, remember that this statement is made about Yahweh being omnipotent based on the fact that he created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1 and verse 16, it says, "For by him," talking about Yahshua, "all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him." Well, if Yahweh, by the creation of the heavens and the earth, was omnipotent, then certainly Yahshua, as creator of the heavens and the earth, is certainly omnipotent as well. Matthew 28:18, we've already read and seen that all authority, all power, the Greek word exousia, number 1849, means power is its most prominent definition. All power had been given to, all power had been given to Yahshua. He was certainly omnipotent. They say Yahshua was limited by his flesh, but I contend that it was, and he indeed was, limited by his flesh, at least in some regards. Yet I contend that it was a self-imposed limitation, as Philippians 2:7 tells us that it was, that he emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant. It was a self-imposed. And yet at the same time, in the flesh, he exhibited his power over nature, over physics, over disease, and even death. Let me ask a question in regards to all that. Two questions. First of all, does God have the power to limit himself in certain circumstances? Is God all-powerful? Then God has the power to limit himself if he so chooses to do so in certain situations or circumstances. And secondly, think about this. Does God have the power? We may not be able to understand how that can work, but does God have the power to manifest himself in a way that we don't completely comprehend? Certainly does. Again, who would want to worship a God who couldn't do that? Not only was he omnipotent, but we'll find that Yahshua was omniscient first as well. We won't turn here, but Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6, very easily establishes that that Yahweh is omniscient. Being the fact that they're one and the same, it's hard to keep the two names correct or use them in the right manner. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6, establishes that Yahweh was omniscient. What about Yahshua? We certainly find the same with him as well. Yahshua, the question that's raised about Yahshua as far as being omniscient or all-knowing is, Yahshua told his disciples, or it was stated that Yahshua told his disciples that only the Father knew when the end would be. Mark 13:22. But keep in mind that that is a self-imposed limitation. And I believe this book, rather than my giving you my answer or trying to do it, this book gives such at least a good possible answer to that question. I'd like to read from it. This is called, "Is Jesus in the Godhead, or is the Godhead in Jesus?" I'll read in verse 12. It says, here's another example, Mark 13:32, quote, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father," end quote. A Jehovah's Witness came to me one day and said, "Do you see this? The Son does not know the time of his own coming. He could not have been God." I replied, "Sir, that does not stumble me, no more than the verse in Luke's Gospel which says Jesus increased in wisdom. I will tell you why. Did you notice what we read a little while ago in Philippians 2:6? Quote, "He took upon himself the form of a servant," end quote. He was not always a servant, but he took upon himself at his incarnation a servant's form. I have never known what it is to have servants. However, I have sort of an idea of how I would treat servants if I ever had them. I do not think that I would bring them into my study and unbear to them the private things of the family. Would you treat a servant that way? If you ever do, he will not be a servant very long. Jesus said that this was so. John 15:15. Quote, "For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth," end quote. Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. What is a servant's portion? Quote, "He knoweth not what his Lord doeth," end quote. When Jesus said that he knew not the time of his return, he spoke as a servant. He knew not what his Lord did. Verses like that do not prove that he is not God. They prove that Jesus was human. Jesus knew all things. What Jesus did not know as a man, he knew as God. What he did not know as the Son, he knew as the Father. Do you remember when he questioned Peter? He asked, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter answered, "Yes." He asked a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" The third time. Poor Peter exclaimed, "Lord, you know all things." Omniscience. "You know that I love you." As Lord, Jesus knew all things. It was only as the servant that he knew not all things. The writer of the Colossian epistles tells us that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that we are complete in him. That's Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3 and verse 9. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, omniscience. And then verse 9 says, "And in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." There is nothing that he does not know that is as God. But as man, there are some things that he does not know. I tell you, friends, just bear in mind that he was truly man and absolutely God. I think that says it so well. It's at least a possible solution to what appears at first to be a dilemma. Was Yahshua omniscient? Now, he had self-imposed the limitation on himself as a servant, as man, as far as knowing the end time or when it would be. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 says that he had all knowledge and all understanding. He knew all things. And it is established that he had that ability in several places. And by the way, I didn't get the chart made out, but you will be receiving the chart hopefully next Sunday. That'll have all these verses, and I list five or six more verses that we won't take the time, that illustrates that Yahshua indeed had omniscience to him, even as he was here on the earth. What about omnipresence? Or omnipresent, of course, being all present, or present all places at the same time. Well, Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12, we won't turn there, establishes that Yahweh certainly is omnipresent, that Almighty God is omnipresent. Well, what about Yahshua? Now, they say that God is present or everywhere at the same time, but Jesus was in one place at one time. You ever thought about this? Here is God, and if Yahshua is indeed God, God is omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. Why couldn't? All they have to do is think a little bit. Why couldn't Yahshua just be one part of that omnipresence? You know, if God is indeed, as he says that he is, in Christ, here to redeem mankind, Yahshua being here on the earth was just one part of his omnipresence. He was here on earth, while at the other time, God in his entirety was everywhere else. So what if Yahshua was in one place at one time? He was God, and thus that was part of his omnipresence, of being everywhere. Matthew 28:20 is one verse that will certainly establish that Yahshua is omnipresent, where it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is always with us. He is with us now. It goes on to establish in Matthew 18 and verse 20 that wherever two or more are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst. He's certainly not limited. He limited himself in that form as a bondservant to being in that form at one place at one time. And yet he still is omniscient. He is also immutable or unchanging. They say God is unchanging or immutable. Jesus changed from a baby to a man and advanced in wisdom and stature, according to Luke 2 and verse 52. Well, let me ask you, did God ever change? God Almighty ever change His appearance? Well, He certainly did. He became the angel of Yahweh at certain times and in other forms to men. He became the burning bush wherein He spoke to Moses. Now those verses, Numbers 23 and verse 19 that were used in Matthew 3, 6, are not dealing with physical change as He applies it to Yahshua, but rather with God's character and His Word and His judgment are unchangeable. The same way that Hebrews 13, 9 deal with Yahshua. Turn there if you will, or you can listen. Hebrews 13 and verse 9, where it says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart." Whoops, that's not right. 13:8. Yahshua the Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. What does that say about Yahshua? It says that He's immutable. He is the same, in the same way that God Almighty is the same. And so we see that their arguments fall to pieces if they would just do a little Bible study, which they have claimed to do in this silly book that they put out that declares that Yahshua indeed cannot be Yahweh, when indeed the Scriptures prove just that. Yahshua not only was the eternal, immortal, the visible of the invisible, the only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords, but He was also very clearly omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and immutable. Those characters that you'd expect Him to have if indeed He was Almighty God. No, but I can just hear someone saying, you know, having these qualities doesn't necessarily prove that He is the Almighty God. For you see, we are immortal too, once having come to Christ. Just because we're immortal doesn't prove that we are of God. But Yahshua has all of the qualities of God. And if He is not Almighty God, and yet has all the qualities of Almighty God, then it has to be admitted that we have two Almighty Gods. For what do those qualities make Him? Almighty God. And for anyone who would want to argue, just because He may have some of those qualities doesn't make Him Almighty God. They certainly do, because that is what makes Almighty God Almighty God. And if Yahshua has them, He is either the Almighty God, or we have two Almighty Gods. And there is no such thing. The Scriptures say there is only one, there will only be one. The following message, these are taking a little bit longer to get through than I intended, but in the following message we'll see that there are many more qualities that they share in common as well, and some that we need to take time to look at. I'll give you a whole list of all of these that can be found in both Yahweh and Yahshua and the Scriptures that verify this. But there are a few that we want to dig into that especially bring out some important points, and again that prove that much more solidly that Yahshua is indeed Almighty God, Yahweh. Again, I know for those of you that are sitting here in front of me, I'm sure that it's established fact. It's already been established. But again, it needs to be made clear with our group and for those who may have doubts and questions still. It needs to be absolutely clear as much as we possibly can so that we can take care of the possible division and schisms that are coming about in our groups for their sake as well, because if they indeed believe in anything outside of what the Scriptures say concerning Yahshua, they're in jeopardy with God. And for that reason, for those reasons, we need to dig into this as much as we can. Yahshua is all of those things, and thus He must be Almighty God. There is no other conclusion. Either that is the conclusion we must come up with, or the Scriptures are committing blasphemy, and thus are not inspired. The deity of Christ, truth, or consequence. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful that we can come to You as our God and our King, our Judge and our Lawgiver. Father, that you entail all that we need as the King and Lord of our lives. And we're thankful, Father, that you didn't leave yourself in such a way that we couldn't understand you, that you've revealed yourself in your Word, but even more importantly, that you came to this earth in the form of your Son and identified with us through him, through his death, burial, and resurrection. We're thankful, Father, that the Scriptures can be studied and clarity can be derived from what seems to be confusing. We just ask, Father, that you'd clear our minds so that we can understand more perfectly your Word and always be open for further understanding and direction. We thank you. We ask that you bless this message wherever it may go to the hearts and the minds of those that hear, and that it would reveal yourself to them in a greater way and bring about greater obedience, Father, in your kingdom. We praise you now and glorify you for these things in your Son, Yahshua.